Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Don't run alone. Ooh, that was loud. Don't run alone, and together has power. And in a very, very good sense, that is right there, the picture of Easter, that God wants so much to run with us, and we need Him. And you and I are capable people in many ways. We can do a lot, but spiritually, because of sin, we're crippled. And Jesus has come that we might run together. Today we're continuing our series and are finishing our series, Deep Impact, as we look at the impact of heaven and earth. And today being Easter, we're hitting this big, big impact that Jesus has on us and the promises that he has for us. Our world has been deeply impacted by this singular event. Jesus has come. He has risen from the dead. Heaven and earth have collided. Jesus is here right now. We have already looked at the huge impact on living life and on the world, how every aspect of the world has changed because of hearts open to Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at what happens in our heart. Before we look at the main text today, I want to recap this last week in the life of Jesus. This being Easter Sunday, this is the resurrection day. But earlier in the week, we talked last week about the triumphal entry and coming into Jerusalem. But on Thursday, what would have been Thursday, Jesus sat down with his disciples and they celebrated the Passover together. He took a very symbolic meal and he changed the symbols to show us what was about to happen. And the disciples didn't really get what was going on. They didn't really understand what was about to happen. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his powerful teaching. They had heard his heart. They had seen heaven open, but they still didn't know what was about to happen. So Thursday, they had the Last Supper. They had the Passover meal. And then on Thursday night, Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Thursday night. Friday, Jesus was flogged and beaten, tried and sentenced. Between 3 and 6 p.m., while thousands of lambs were being sacrificed as part of the Passover, in the temple at Jerusalem, while thousands and thousands of lambs are being sacrificed, one for each Jewish family, Jesus died on the cross forever as our Passover lamb. The curtain at the temple was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies was released to all of us. As the nation was celebrating freedom from slavery, Jesus was bringing us freedom from sin. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then Sunday morning rose again. Some mistakenly think that maybe Jesus appeared, like a ghost to a few of the faithful, but actually over almost 2 months, he appeared to hundreds of people. He ate with them. He touched them. He spoke to them. Hundreds over months. That event changed everything in society, in history, in destiny, for the apostles, and for us. Everything was changed. And now, just for a moment, because the story in brief, I want to go back to Thursday. And I want to celebrate knowing what they didn't know, what Jesus would bring. Easter is the big day. For us, Easter is the big day. It is the day that we celebrate the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus died a painful martyr's death. With the resurrection, we see that He alone is God and that He has broken the gates of hell, taken away the sting of death, brought true forgiveness and redemption, and made us new. So we are here looking at the big impact, and now today we're going to look at the big impact on our heart, the impact that Jesus brings, the resurrection brings to our heart. This event changes everything, society, history, our destiny, for the apostles and for us. And today we're going to look at what I call the five wills of the resurrection. In John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We will look at Jesus talking to his disciples about what will happen, and he's telling them what's going to change. Just in a short, few verses, he gives the five wills of the resurrection. These are the things that will change right after the resurrection. Now, as you're turning there, just a little commercial. Starting next week, we're going to be doing the 14ers, and I'm really excited about the 14ers. We're going to look at the biblical book of heroes, which you might know as Judges. I don't like that name. I'm on a little campaign to change it. Judges gets really bad press because we think Judges must be judgmental, maybe Judge Judy, I don't know. But really, it's a book of heroes. And so we're going to look at the book of heroes as they are seizing God's future. And we are going to take lessons for that and be praying for God's future for us, living in 2014. What does God want us, you, your family, our church, to accomplish between now and 2014? We'll look at those God-given dreams and goals. And we will look at these lessons from the book of heroes. So I'm excited about that starting next week. So by now, hopefully you've turned to John chapter 14, starting at verse 16. And here again, Jesus is foretelling. He's telling what's going to happen. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. All right, so there's a whole lot in that short text, and you saw, and I kind of tried to highlight it a little bit in my reading, you saw a lot of wills. These things will happen because of the resurrection. All of these things are happening. And here before, this is before Jesus died, he's telling his disciples that these will happen, these things. This is what's going to change. There's some big changes going to happen at the resurrection. This is it. So the first will is the Spirit of Truth will be in you. And here John is telling us Jesus' words, and Jesus is saying something's going to change. One of the big changes is coming. Something is going to change. There's going to be a comforter. Some of your Bibles might say counselor. The Greek word is paraclete, which means called alongside. The Holy Spirit is now called alongside of us because of the resurrection. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit changes because of the resurrection. And here we see a continuation, a made real, a living continuation of the promise of Christmas. Remember, back in Christmas, we talk about that Jesus being born, that he is given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And here at the resurrection, we see that that promise continues. Now more than ever before, more than anyone could have ever imagined, Jesus is with us. The Spirit of Truth is with us. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, there's a story of a man in a hot air balloon, and he makes a promise that he's got to meet somebody after, you know, the hot air balloon thing, and he gets lost. He is lost in his hot air balloon. So he descends and gets down low enough, and he catches somebody's attention. He says, hey, can you tell me where I am? I'm lost. I was supposed to meet somebody an hour ago. Can you tell me where I am? And the person looks up and says, you are in a hot air balloon. You're 30 feet in the air. You're at 44.9 longitude and 50.3 latitude. And the guy looks at this and he goes, are you an engineer? And the woman who's telling him this says, why, yes, I am. How could you tell? And he said, well, you told me absolutely accurate information that was no help whatsoever. And the woman shouts back and he goes, interesting. Are you in management? And the guy goes, well, yes, I am. How could you tell? And the woman shouts back, says, well, you got where you are because of a big bag of hot air. And you made a promise you knew you could keep, had no idea how you were going to do it. You looked to people below you to solve your problems, and you didn't know where you were, and now that you've met me, somehow it's my fault. Well, in this text, we see kept promises. All around us, we see that that's pretty rare, don't we? Promises are rarely kept, too rarely. And here in this text, Jesus makes five wonderful promises. The first one is that the Spirit of truth, because of the resurrection, will be in you. Will be in you. Jesus promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, the comforter, the counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth that guides us into understanding of ourselves, because too often we believe a lie about ourselves. He is the Spirit of truth. He gives us true understanding of who God is and what the world is about and how to look at others. He is the Spirit of truth, speaking truth into every aspect of our lives. And this text very powerfully says, the Spirit is with you, but will be in you. Before the resurrection, with is the best they could hope for. With is the best that they could hope for. After the resurrection, in was the promise. One of the best books that you can get in studying your Bible a little deeper is, and I hate to admit it, but it is just a great book to get, is like a middle school grammar book. I found one of these at like a garage store. I don't know, some kid didn't turn it in. I don't know what happened, but it was at a garage sale, so I got it. And it was like a seventh grade, maybe, grammar. And, you know, seventh grade grammar, I was not interested in grammar in seventh grade. I missed the whole thing. And so I picked up this grammar book, and I started paging through, and I'm going, wow, I don't remember any of this. This is really good. And so I brought it home, and it's a great book, and it helps us in Bible study. One of the ways it helps us is understanding the all-important preposition, a word that I did not know in seventh grade. But a preposition, just in short, is in relation to another noun. So let's imagine my fist here is a house. See, we can go over the house, we can go under the house, we can go around the house, we can go into the house, we can go out of the house, we can be before the house, after the house. We can be with the house, we can be in the house. And these two prepositions, with and in, make all the difference in the world. Because before the resurrection, the best that anyone could hope for is that the Holy Spirit was with them. After the resurrection, the promise is that he is in us. Now that is incredibly important. Before the first Easter, the best that anyone could hope for was that the Spirit was with them. The Spirit was with Moses when he called out, "Let my people go." The Spirit was with Joshua when they marched around that city that God said would be theirs seven times and then shouted to the city and the walls fell down and the city was given to them. The Spirit was with David when he proclaimed and he stood up and he said, in the name of the God of Israel, and stood up before Goliath. The Spirit was with them. But now, because of Easter, the Spirit is in us. This is not a look within, spirituality type of thing. Not a look within, not human spirit is divine sort of thing at all. This is realizing that faith in the risen Christ means a profound change. A great impact is about to happen. Nearness between God and humanity is about to change dramatically. His Spirit is now awaiting a simple invitation. Lord, come into my heart and life. I want to know you and be known by you. Divine other wishes to come and run with us together, truly together, inside, knowing us fully and being known. Jesus made 5 dramatic promises in this text, telling us the 5 wills of the resurrection. First one is that the Spirit of truth will be in us. The second one is, I will come to you. I will come to you. And when I was 9 years old, my family lived briefly in Puyallup, Washington. There's 2 interesting things about Puyallup. One is its name. What an interesting name, Puyallup. Who came up with that? Puyallup, Puyallup, Puyallup. And interestingly, now that you know how to pronounce it, but you can say that and no one else, you give them no one can pronounce it unless they've heard it. Puyallup. The other interesting thing is that Puyallup is surrounded by daffodil farms. Yeah, look at that. So that's Mount Rainier in the back. We got to do a lot of fun stuff on Mount Rainier. But daffodil farms, who knew? Every year they grow daffodils, they cut them, they send them to florists across the country. Voila. And they also have, in April, the Daffodil Festival with a parade. Thousands of people descend on Puyallup, and they cut just thousands and thousands, and there are floats made out of daffodils. So there's different color daffodils, but there's daffodils in the float, and it's like a Rose Day parade, but daffodils. And so I was about 9, and my family, we went to the crowded daffodil parade, and it was a day to remember, because there were just people everywhere, daffodil floats, things are coming by. And I remember a couple things clearly. One is we were watching. It was all pretty epic parade event. And this float comes around the corner that a church had put together. Beautiful daffodils. And at the head of the float was a man who looked an awful lot like Jesus. And coming around the bend, my sister, who's 4 years younger than me, so what's 5-6 years old, she you just hear her say, "Oh, it's Jesus." See, this was a great illustration of our personality. See, my sister goes to a daffodil parade and finds Jesus. That's not what happened to me. So anyway, the parade goes by, and I'm, mildly bored because I'm a kid and I can only sit so long, so places. It's actually true when I'm an adult as well. Sorry. The parade ends, and my parents are packing up, and I say, "I'll meet you back at the car." And they went, "Oh, no, you won't. You can come with it." And I said, "Nah, I got it. I can handle it. I'll go. I'll meet you back at the car." And all right, then go. Thousands of people, long walk back to the car. Little kid, 9 years old, going to walk there by himself because he's confident. As you might guess, that's not what happened. I got royally lost. My sister finds Jesus. I get lost. That's how it goes. I am making wrong turns. I know I'm lost. And I just decided. I remember making the decision. I am now a homeless boy. Just remember seeing a half a bottle of Orange Crush and thinking, I ought to save that, get a grocery cart. I just decided I was at peace with it. I'm now the homeless boy, And that's the way it was. And I'm still, you know, looking around, what do I see? And as I'm meandering around, the crowds are getting pretty thin and things are moving back to normal, and except for me. And suddenly I saw something I recognized. I went, I recognize that. I think we go down this way and then turn that way. And I make my way. Oh, I see something else that I recognize. And then, and down at the parking lot was the car. And my mom was there. And I saw her a long way off, and she saw me a long way off. And she threw open her arms, and I ran that whole distance. My dad had gone to with the police and had started a search. And they decided that it was smart that in case I found my way, someone should stay with the car right there. And I was found. Now, Jesus says, I will come to you. There is a reunion that is like that reunion. Arms flung open, ready to receive you. God longs to be with you. Jesus promises, I will not leave you as orphans, or translated into my life as homeless boys. I will not leave you as orphans. So often, to be honest, we feel that God has left us alone and uncared for. Truth of the matter is that he is very close. His arms are open. I will come to you. Jesus has promised to come to us because of the resurrection. And this just isn't just the Holy Spirit that we saw last time. This is him himself. Easter is about the indwelling nature of God. We are never alone, never forgotten, never left, because there are other problems that are more important. It's the resurrection that brings us this marvelous relationship with Jesus. It's not just a beautiful thought. It's not just a provocative philosophy. This is a living relationship. And his promise that at the resurrection, some things are going to change dramatically. One, this spirit of truth thing. Two, I will come to you. First has a meaning right now, right here, right today, right this moment. Jesus has come for you. His arms are open wide for you. He wants to be with you. Now, I don't know about what Easter traditions you have in your home. One that we picked up that millions of other people picked up is Peeps. Yay, Peeps! These marshmallowy things, by the way, there are some great YouTube videos about Peeps. There are Peep competitions. There are eating competitions. There are all sorts of Peep things going out there. There is, you know, Star Wars? There is a movie somebody made called Peep Wars. And so anyway, it just goes on and on and on. But Easter is not about the bunny. It's not about the candy, even the chocolate. It's not even about Peeps. This is not the excitement of our day. Our excitement is that the resurrection has radically changed many things. Jesus will come for us. He will also come. He comes for us right now, but he's also coming to us one day in the sky. Not as a prophet, not as a baby, but in the sky to rescue us. The third will is that you will see me. And because of Easter, we get to see Jesus in everyday moments. He is active in our world, in our relationships, in our coincidences, quote unquote. He is active, and it begins with Easter and this invitation that Jesus gives us. Easter means that Jesus is available and active in this new, impactful way when we invite Jesus into our hearts and lives. That impact is realized. When we invite him into our hearts and lives, he forgives sin. When we invite him into our hearts and lives in relationship, we find friendship. That's Easter. When we invite him into our hearts and lives in lordship, I will follow. When we invite him into our hearts and lives in prayer, in the middle, in our center of who we are, we will see Jesus. We will see Jesus. We see him in everyday moments, and we see him coming soon. The greatest fulfillment of the promise is yet to come. The fourth will is that you will live, and oh boy, that's a good one. Because there again, there's two sides to that one. There's a you will live forever in eternity sort of thing, and there is a you will live now like never before. And we all know that there's a great difference between existing and living. Acts 5:41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Huh? What? How could this be? Shortly after the resurrection, the apostles get abused, persecuted, disgraced in front of their people. And they are excited. Why? Because you will live. See, when we're merely existing, frustrations, problems, and pain can become unbearable. But because of Easter, because Jesus rose, because he died for our sin, we have life, promised life, true life, new life. The resurrection and the invitation, that's Easter. Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. And now we truly live, and even in the midst of true persecution and true hardship and even disgrace, we find joy because of him, because of what he has brought. Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. You will live right now, living versus existing, and you will live eternally with him because of the resurrection. You will live is the fourth will of the resurrection. And now the fifth, Jesus said, you will realize I am in you. You will realize I am in you. And he says it a little more complicated. You'll realize that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. And here again, we see a promise of nearness, a promise that changes everything, a promise of relationship nearer than ever before. Now, there's some weird things in our house that are different. We celebrate Pi Day. Many of you know that. Kind of weird that way. We have games that maybe we play that you don't. But one of the games that's kind of central, and we haven't played in a while, we need to do that, is chess. Chess is a game that we play in my house. And when I was a little kid, my grandfather lived with us for a while. And I'd go down to his room, and Grandpa was amazing at telling stories. We didn't get a book and have someone read us a story when we were kids. We went to Grandpa. Grandpa had better stories than any book. And they just came out of the top of his head, it seemed like, at least. Very detailed. You just get captured into the story forever. And the other thing is one time I went down there and said hi to Grandpa, and he's telling me a story. And he goes, hey, look at this. He pulls out a chessboard. First time I'd ever seen it. He had made the chessboard, and he pulled out these pieces, and he explained that he had gotten these pieces a long time ago. I wish I knew when. And wood pieces. And he said, the knights are hand-carved from France. And he showed me all the pieces and what moves they make, and we played chess. Now, getting back to the weird thing about my family, one thing is that Grandpa would never let me win. Never. Never let me win. And I would sit there, and I remember being a little, come on, I'm a little kid, let me win. Nope, never going to let you win. And at first, that was very frustrating, because I'd be playing chess, and all of a sudden, checkmate, and I'm like, where'd that come from? I lost? And I remember playing, and I remember this day clearly. I remember playing Grandpa, and not exactly sure what I was doing, but it looked good, and I was doing things, and this is all looking good. And finally, checkmate. He goes, "You're right. It is checkmate." I was, where did that come from? That was so good. And one thing with the never let kids win thing, and by the way, we never let our kids win. It comes from Grandpa. Is Grandpa taught us that winning on your own of your own merits is better feeling than letting someone win at a time. And you can have a different philosophy. That's okay. But the other thing is that he, when I won, he congratulated me and I beamed. And he said, "Really, that was very good. You won." And he took all the pieces of the chess set and he said, "Here's what you've won." And he gives me his chess set. In fact, here I brought a piece today. This is the knight that he said was hand carved in France. And I have every piece yet today. And he told me, he gave me the pieces, and I took it away with such honor and privilege. And he said, "Bring it back sometime, I'll play with you." And so we'd play again and so forth. But that became my gift. Now, in a lot of ways, that illustration does not even come close to what Easter's about. But in some ways, Grandpa's now gone. Grandpa passed away. We all said goodbye. We all walked away. But I carry a piece of Grandpa with me. I carry some memories, and I carry, you know, chess pieces. And I do some things differently because of him. In a lot of ways, that's what Easter's like. But in a lot of ways, it doesn't even come close. Because guess what? Grandpa is dead. Jesus is alive. We carry a lot of him in us. The Spirit of truth is in us. He is with us. Emmanuel is alive. We carry him with us, but we are forever changed by living, continuing relationship in him. He says, "I am in the Father." More than a prophet, more than a teacher, more than a bringer of days off work. He is in the Father. More than a noble death, more than a sacrificial death. He is our sacrifice for sin. Jesus is God. The Trinity is realized because of Easter. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to the realization of this because of Easter. And then he goes, "You are in me and I am in you." This is the closest relationship we can have. A philosopher named Berber and came up with this brilliant understanding. And he says there's three basic relationships that humans have. One is the I-I relationship. It's the relationship you have with yourself. And we all know that if you walk around calling yourself a stupid idiot, or I'm so fat, or if you call yourself names, you have a toxic relationship with yourself, right? And the other thing, if you walk around going, "I'm the greatest thing ever," you also have a toxic relationship. You can have a positive and negative relationship with yourself. It's the I-I relationship. And then there's the I, he, she, they relationship. It's your relationship with other people. And we all know there are toxic and healthy relationships there. But he says there's only one I, and in his time, I, thou, or I, you relationship. Our relationship with God can be closer than any other. And ultimately, it is the nearest relationship we can possibly have. Berber recognized that the resurrection is an invitation available to us because of Easter. We are brought to a decision and an invitation. So how can we turn this philosophy into relationship? Well, I'm sorry, the tagline for Freshwater is "Learn, Experience, Change the World," and I was thinking about six different ways of doing this, and here it is. It fits into the learn, experience, change the world. Invite Jesus to learn with you. As you read the Bible, You know what? We can read the Bible, we can study, we can look at language, we can look at history, and I love doing that. You want to make it better? Invite Jesus into it with you. Lord, I want to read this book with you today. You are with me. And I want to learn your word with you today. Show me what I need to know. Show me what needs to pierce my heart. Show me what needs to empower me. Learn with Jesus. Secondly, experience with Jesus. In our personal times of worship and in prayer and in fellowship with him, again, we can pray a lot of things. That's good. But invite Jesus. Lord, pray with me. Be with me as I pray. Let me see your heartbeat, you. And then change the world with Jesus. I love to serve. And you know what? I can do it all by myself. Right? I can serve. I can help my neighbor out with the thing that's broken or move the heavy thing out of the house or whatever. I can deliver door hangers like we did for the Walk on Water event. But when I invite Jesus, it's so much different. And I say, Jesus, we're going to serve together today. Lord, be with me. Let's do this together. Draw near. That changes philosophy into relationship. You are a capable person in many ways. I believe in you in many, many ways. You and I can do a lot of things, but in reality, spiritually, we're crippled. God wants to run with us. He'll do all the running. He wants to run with you in ways you cannot run. In Easter, we have a lot to celebrate. Easter can make a deep impact into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus comes to us. We will see him. We live now and forever, truly live. And we realize in knowing and in the application that he is in us. As we look at Easter, as we see the resurrection, this grand invitation, I want to give the invitation to you again. Maybe this Jesus thing is all new to you. Maybe it's something from a while ago that we have put aside. Or maybe today is just another day that I need to invite Jesus into my life. I want to give that Easter invitation back to you again. Jesus makes 5 amazing promises of what the resurrection would bring. He wants to run with you. So as we pray, I want to encourage you to receive the invitation. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for the promises that it brings. And Lord, we worship you, we exalt you, we know that you are God because of the resurrection. And today, we recognize the invitation that you have made. Lord, we open our hearts to you. And we invite you in. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we respond to your invitation into the great promise, into the deep impact. Lord Jesus, I have followed my own way, but now I turn and receive you in newness of life as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.